I told you this morning that, you know, I had more Valentine's questions for you tonight, so gotta finish these. What did the elephant say to his girlfriend? What was it? Oh, well, no, he said, I love you a ton. How about the bat? What did the bat say to his girlfriend? You're fun to hang out with. Oh, come on. You know, I worked hard on these. What did the pencil say to the paper? I dot my I's on you. All right, one more, okay? Okay. What did one light bulb say to the other? I love you a whole lot. You remember these. You might need them sometime, you know, just for Valentine's Day. You know, there is the romance in the tropical fish tank. It's a case of guppy love. There you're prepared for Valentine's Day now. All right, 1 John chapter 4. And I told you I'm going to preach the same message again this morning. So, you know, if you weren't here this morning, you know, you picked a good day because we're here doing the same message the second time. But what often happens is that we'll do something, we'll do a study, and there will be some things that you just don't have time to get into in the morning. And so for those of you who are the more faithful and you have really taken the time to serve the Lord and to understand what to do, there are a couple of things I think would be helpful to add to this tonight. And so I made an outline for you, and it's really to put things in order so that you'll be able to see where these statements fit and how they're fitting in the outline that I have for you. And so let's do this first. Let's kind of review what we did this morning. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, and we looked at the whole concept of, get to the right place on my PowerPoint here. The whole concept of course, of 1 John we've looked at before, that John was telling people in this particular passage that the closer you draw to God, the more you will love the brethren. And so it's not a test of salvation. It is an understanding of how close you are to God, that as you draw close to God, you're going to love the brethren. And he gives us the reasoning behind that. And the reasoning behind that is God is love. And if God is love, and you understand that God has spread his love abroad and to us, then there's no recourse but for us to love as he loved. And so the catastrophe in our culture is that people have misunderstood love and increasingly misunderstand love. They define it as something that is emotion, something that is more along the line of lust, but really understanding biblical love is a core value to understanding what God has done and understanding how we're going to please him. And so this whole concept is something that you and I really need to grasp, because if we don't understand what God's love is, then we're going to have trouble displaying that love to other people. And so that's where we're headed tonight, some of the more practical aspects of that. There are four tenets of biblical love, and I'll say it this way. There are four tenets that I pointed out. There would be more if you would look at them, but I want you just to see the progression. And on the sheet that you have, there are four Roman numerals. Roman numeral one is that God is love. And so that is something that's clear. And on that, there's really not a lot more we would say about that, other than the fact that it's hard to even describe that. And remember, I used the word this morning. This is an intrinsic character of God, characteristic of God. God just is love. He is by nature loving, and he doesn't have to try to love. He doesn't have to make an effort at it. He is love. And compare it to his holiness. Much different from us, he doesn't have to try to be holy. He just is holy. And God doesn't have to try to love. He is love. And I don't know what else to say about that other than this is going to permeate everything he does. He's going to demonstrate this to us because he is love. And so when John wants us to understand love for the brethren, he goes all the way back and he says, this starts with you understanding that God is love. Now, the attribute of this that we can understand is the second one there, and that is that God loves you. And here in this passage, in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and let's stop there for a moment. If God so loved us, if God loved us so much, then He's going to say, that is the basis for which I make a command or demand of you. And so here's premise number two, or here's idea number two that we need to understand. The second tenet, that God loves you. And of course, John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. And so in His in our understanding of His love, God is love, and so God chose to love us, and He loved us because He is love, and it was something that He just does. Now, I want to make sure that we get this aspect of it, and I think all of you could pass this test. Did God love us because we were lovable? Absolutely not. And when God looks at us, let's use us as humanity as a whole, what does God see? And maybe you could even think of some verses that would help us with this. When man looks at the world, by and large, how does he describe it? Can you think of any passages in the Bible where God has described humanity to us? Chip? Okay, give me some things out of there. What does he say? Yeah. Yeah. One of the two passages that comes to my mind is that passage that Chip is talking about, and that is in Romans. He goes through the description of man and man's sinfulness in chapters 1 through 3, and the phrase that I always think about is, their mouth is an open sepulcher. What's in a sepulcher? And what's it smell like? Death. Yeah. So when he looks at us, he says, their throat is an open sepulcher. The stench coming out of them is just overwhelming. What other passage can you think of? Yeah, that's the second passage that I always think of when I think of God's description of man. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great, extensive in the earth. And then the phrase that always gets me, and I think that, you know, times we can look at the world, it says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That all God saw was that man is an evil, and that the things that go on in his heart are just constantly evil. So that's what I think of man. You go through Scripture and you find repeatedly that God gives us some descriptions of mankind, and he says man is not a lovable creature. He is unholy. He's sinful. He is in rebellion against God. He doesn't seek after God. And here's the reason that I point that out. Is love something that is motivated by the object? No, it's motivated by the one who's giving it. And this helps us because there are going to be many times in our lives where we have to love someone who is either completely unlovable or unlovable at the time. Now, here's practical application number one. In what situations, not necessarily you, so let's absolve ourselves from this, but in what situations could we find ourselves where we're going to need to love someone who is unlovable? Either somebody who's completely unlovable or at the time someone's unlovable. Pastor Stewart? Okay. Yeah, you have a bad boss. Wait, we removed him from the situation. All right, good. Where else? Wesley? Okay. All right. Leaders in our government. Okay. Aaron? All right. Yeah. And I was hoping somebody would come to this. What about with your children? I mean, are your children always lovable? Maybe I should ask it, when you were a child, were you always lovable? Well, no, we know the answer to that. We were not always lovable, and our children are not always lovable. Okay? Any other family relationship where you can think of that might be a problem? Christoph? That's exactly what I was thinking about. Yeah. How many times have you found yourself in a situation where your spouse, either you or your spouse, are at least at the time unlovable? You are somebody who's just miserable to be around. Either for long term or short term, somebody who is difficult to love. That is something that is very possible. In this passage, he talks about Christian brethren. Have you ever had anybody within the church family that's a little difficult to love, either on a long-term basis or on a short-term basis? So somebody's just a little difficult to love. Anybody had that? Yeah. I mean, I think God's given us a wonderful group of people. Honestly, when I say that, there's not somebody that comes to mind, which is a good thing. We have people that we love. But there, you know, if I worked, I could definitely come up with people that, at least for the short term, have been hard to love. Now, how do you continue to love in a circumstance like that? What motivates you to do that? Chipper? Yeah, Mike? Yeah. Yeah, and really, this is part of the point that I want to make. This has to go back for a believer to an understanding of biblical love. If I understand biblical love, I understand that God loved not because he felt like loving us, not because we were so lovable, but because he made the choice to love. And love is a choice. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is a choice. Now, love causes feelings and causes emotions, and you hope you get the right feelings and emotions as a result of your love, but sometimes that's not going to happen. Christoph pointed out sometimes, even in a marriage relationship, there are going to be points where it's a little rough, and you have to love not because the object is lovable, but because you are a Christian with love as God loved you, as Christ loved the church. So here's God choosing to love us, and his love is a demonstration of what we ought to do to love. Now, on the paper, I have that definition of love, and I've got it in the wrong place in my PowerPoint, so let me jump ahead two slides. This is the definition that I've used for years of love, and that is a selfless commitment to another's highest good. Our people on staff here know it is required to memorize that definition, one of about four definitions that you have to know. A selfless commitment to another's highest good. And when you start to really dissect that definition, you realize that that is a high calling, to selflessly commit yourself to another's highest good. And in many situations, when we begin to apply that, we realize that that is sometimes hard to do, but it's very descriptive for us. Let's take it as far as, or take it in the marriage relationship. We talked about some of this morning, but we can move beyond that. In a marriage relationship, a spouse has to commit themselves to another's highest good. And one of the hardest things is when there's unrequited love. You try your best to commit yourself to another's highest good, and you don't get the response from that spouse. It gets very frustrating. And remember that this is not saying that you're a doormat. In God's love, sometimes he will move to the point of disciplining because he loves. And so this is not saying that you're a doormat, you let somebody do whatever they want. There's sometimes a loving response is to cut someone off and make them be accountable for their sin. And they have to pay the price for the choices that they've made. Sometimes that's the most loving thing to do. We often think of it as the most loving thing to do. The best for a person is to get them out of trouble. Sometimes the best thing to do for them is to let them go through the trouble and to learn from it. But here is the selfless commitment, and in a marriage relationship, that has to be there. But we can put that down on another level as well. What about when we talk about from the perspective of this passage where it's loving a Christian brother, a selfless commitment to another's highest good? That means that at times, I'm going to be willing to do something for someone, not because they deserve it, not even because I feel like doing it, but because it's their highest good. It's the best thing for them. And there are times when I'm going to need to do something because it is their highest good, not necessarily because it's the thing I either want to do or I feel like that person even deserves. And when we begin to study God's love in this context, we realize that God's choice to love us was based purely upon His decision to love us, not upon the object and its lovableness. And sometimes we're just going to need to do that. Now, let's go ahead and move to the third thing, because it's going to keep us going in this direction. Not only do I realize that God is love and that God loves us, but thirdly, I realize that I must choose to love God. So here I am with this choice to love God. And as I come to that, I quoted the passages for you this morning, Deuteronomy 6:5. The Shema is there. You shall love the Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. Then we went to Mark 12. And in Mark 12, it's the scribe coming and asking the Lord, what's the very first commandment? And he says, well, the number one commandment. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 6. He says, the very first thing I'm going to tell you to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind in the Old Testament, your might in the New Testament. I mean, your might in the Old Testament, your mind in the New Testament. He says, here's number one. You need to love God. And wow, that's a pretty significant statement. So here is my instruction from God. I'm to love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind. I'm to put everything I have into loving God. And then he goes on to say, and not only that, but I'm going to give you a second one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second thing that I'm going to say. You've got to choose to love God, number one. You have to come to this place where you say, I'm going to love God. Now, here's the question, and I have that on your paper, and this is something we didn't look at this morning. How do I love God? Because I look at that and think, okay, people would understand how to love God, but it's a legitimate question. How do I love God? And in practical terms, how do I demonstrate my love for God? If somebody comes to a person and says, I love you, do their words... Can they say the words and still not love someone? Well, sure. Well, there are many people who say they love God. Yet we would see things that would indicate, no, they don't. So how do I show my love for God? How do we do that as believers? Carol? The verse on your paper is that one. I have listed there John 14, verses 12 through 17. Yeah. And in that passage, here's the Lord Jesus Christ teaching, and he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the implication is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Lack of love is you will not keep my commandments. All right? So keep going then from that. How do I show my love for God? What are some practical things that would demonstrate that? And I know this is kind of a broad question, but I want you to think about this. I want you to say, all right, how do I make this real? How do I show that I love God? Rochelle? Okay, yeah. Here is a clear command, we're to be kind one to another. And so you can tell she works with kindergartners. So, yeah, all right. Let me go back to Chip and then come up here. You have to speak up because I'm deaf. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. There's definitely going to be our love for him is going to be so intense that it will be reflected and shared with other people. They're going to recognize that. All right, good. Carol? Okay. Yeah. All right. Jesse, you moved your hand. I almost called on you. Michael? Okay. Right. Yeah, definitely. Consistency. We probably can make some correlations by understanding the relationship between a boyfriend and girlfriend or a husband and wife. How does a husband display love for his wife? Aaron? All right. He listens to her. Okay. I wasn't even going to comment on it. I was going to say that, you know, that wouldn't be the first thing that comes to a man's mind, but that's good. I like that. Okay. All right, Kelly? Communication. All right. Another good manly thing there. Okay. Yeah. All right. Good. Emily? Okay. Spending time. Yeah. All right, so we have listen, communicate, spending time. What else? Something else that I can think of? Bob? Okay, sacrificing for her. Yeah, sometimes that would include the time, sacrificing. All right, I need one other thing. Christoph? All right, respect, yeah. And in that respect, would that mean hanging out with other women? No, this is I am exclusive. This is my wife, and that's it. So there's an exclusivity to it that is there. Well, we understand that in the relationship between a man and a woman, that is something that's just expected to be a part of it, because there is a love and a relationship that's been established. Then I show my love by my actions, by listening, by communicating, by spending time, by being faithful. Those are the things that happen. Now, would those things all be true with God? Absolutely. Same thing. And so when somebody says they love God, but they spend no time with Him. What does that tell you? Man. What about if they never communicate with Him? They never spend any time in His Word, and they never pray. All right. Well, what if they never listen, communicate, spend time? What if they are always kind of dabbling with other gods and other things, unfaithful to Him? Well, that's not really showing love to Him. And that's why He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And in order to keep His commandments, you're going to have to know Him well enough to know what the commandments are. You're going to have to spend time with Him and know what pleases Him. My focus is going to be on Him. And so if I'm going to take His love, and we define that by a selfless commitment to another's highest good, I'm going to look at God and say, I'm selflessly committing myself to Your highest good. I'm going to do what You want me to do. And so I'm committing myself to You and the highest good of my God, not of me. All right, let's go to the fourth one, because in that passage in Mark, it's actually in the three synoptic Gospels, you have this this interchange with the scribe and Jesus, and he says, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he said, I'm going to give you a second one while I'm talking about it, and that is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so here's the passage dealing with your neighbor. Now, many of you will recognize this as well. I have it on your sheet, and I didn't put it on my notes here. The passage is, what's the passage next to neighbor? Luke 10:25-37. Does anyone know off the top of their head what that is? Ron? Yes. Why did he tell the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay, yeah, okay. But go back. Why did he tell the story? What caused him to tell the story? Who said that? Charles. Who said, who is my neighbor? Yeah, the scribe. Here's Jesus, and he explains this. He says, now, command number one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind. And hey, let me get the second one for you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, ooh, I don't like that. And so the scribe looks back at him and said, yeah, but you know, nobody's ever really defined neighbor for me. So who is my neighbor? I can kind of decide who my neighbor is. And so the Lord tells the story of the Samaritan. That whole story is to drive home the point that your neighbor is the one who, fill in the blank for me. Your neighbor is the one who, what'd you say? Who said that? The one who is in need. The one that you see that God brings along your path, and you are there and have the capacity to help him, he's your neighbor. What if he's a Samaritan? He's still your neighbor. Boy, that cut to the heart with these guys. And here's the Lord saying, I'm going to explain to you what I mean when I say you love God and you love your neighbor, and all of this is God's love flowing from Him being love to Him loving you to you loving God, and now you love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Whomever God brings across your path that has a need that you can help with. That's who your neighbor is. And he says your responsibility is first of all to love your neighbor. I have a second one on your sheet. Who else are we to love when we choose to love others? Well, there's very specifically in Ephesians chapter 5 an instruction given to husbands, and repeatedly he says in that passage, husbands, love your wives. What word do you figure he uses when he says to love your wives? There are actually four words, but three that are used in Scripture. There's agape, there's phileo, which we think of as a friendship, a love of a friend, and then there's eros, which is an erotic love. The fourth one would be a storge, which is a family love. They had different words for love. We really only have one. But that agape love is the form of love. It's the word that's used to describe God as love and God's love for us. That's the same word that he uses for a husband loving his wife. A husband is to selflessly commit himself to his wife's highest good. Now, does the Bible ever say that a wife is to love her husband? Anybody else? There's another passage that's listed there for you. It's Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. There's an implication. It's not a command. But in this passage, it's talking about older women. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Here's the verse. So that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So here is a passage that does say the younger ladies, by watching the older ladies, should learn to love their husbands. And so this is something that's given to both husbands and wives. In the husband's case, it's something that God reinforces. He says, husbands, you're to love your wives. This is something I'm going to remind you of several times in this passage because it is something you're going to have trouble with and you're going to have to make an effort to. Now, when he said that, what did he use to illustrate the kind of love that a husband was to have for his wife? You know this. Michael? Okay, keep going. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Yeah. He said, husbands, let me tell you, and this makes kind of a full circle for us, how you're to love your wife. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That he might present to himself a bride, basically, without spot and wrinkle, that he can have a pure wife. His love sets her apart. And his love makes her special. He focuses his attention on her. He selflessly commits himself to her highest good. That's the kind of love that you're to give. And so when he takes this idea that we're to focus this love on others, he said your neighbor is certainly in that category. And then clearly we have a spouse, especially the wife, the husband loving his wife is emphasized. But then there's a third one, and that is back here in 1 John chapter 4 where we started. And this was the point of the whole passage. Go back to verse 11 again where we stopped. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, he dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then in verse 16, and we have known and believed that love, the love that God hath to us, God is love. And he that dwells in love or abides in love abides or dwells in God and God in him. And he goes on and he talks about there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And he says that he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He said, I want you to understand that if you have a real understanding of love, perfect love, biblical love, casts out fear. How does it cast out fear? Because I understand that my love is given. And even if it's unrequited love, even if it's rejected love, it doesn't matter. Because when I really comprehend the love of God, and boy, this is hard to do. When my love is unrequited, it doesn't matter. Because I'm still loving in spite of that. And he said, I don't have to fear that because my decision to love is not based on you, it's based on me and my relationship with God. It's based upon the fact that I understand God is love and God chose to love us, the unlovable people, and since he chose to do that, if I'm abiding in him, then I'm going to be able to love as he loved. I'm going to be able to love other people even if that is never responded to. I'm still going to love because I'm doing it because I abide in God. That is a tall order. That's a hard thing to do. And what happens is, the moment I get my eyes off of the Lord, the moment I get discouraged, the moment I get frustrated, the moment I start focusing on other people, what happens? I stop loving the way that I'm supposed to love. My focus has to be on God. My focus has to be on my relationship with Him. I have to be abiding in Him. And if I'm abiding in Him, then I can love the way that He loved. And I will fully acknowledge, 100% acknowledge to you, this is a tall, tall order. And it can only happen when you and I understand God's love. We understand how it was demonstrated to us. We understand our responsibilities as a result of that, and we abide in God. When we abide in Him, then we're going to be able to love. And the practical display of that to brethren then is going to mean that I'm going to do some things for people that I don't feel like doing. I'm going to make some decisions. I'm going to reach out to people, not because they deserve it, but because I'm abiding in Christ. And in abiding in Christ, I'm going to do things for people because I'm going to be loving. It's not because they're lovable. It's because I'm choosing to love them. And just like God, I'm going to have some people who aren't going to respond. Did you ever think about that? Out of all of the people that God loved, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Out of all of the world, the people that God loved, what percentage would you say have responded to His love? Anybody, what do you think? What'd you say, Aaron? 1%? Okay. All right. Anybody else? What percentage do you think respond to His love? 24. All right. Let's put it somewhere between there. Let's say 20. I think that would be high. 2 out of every 10 people have really responded to His love. Is it that high? I doubt it. How many does that mean have rejected Him? What percentage? 80%. That means 8 out of 10 people are not going to respond to the love of God. That's heartbreaking. And it's probably higher than that. It's probably more like 9 out of 10 people are not responding to the love of God. But what about us? Do you get discouraged when you reach out to somebody? They didn't respond to my love. I mean, I did something nice for somebody the other day, and so forget it, I'm not doing it anymore. What if you do it 5 times and nobody responds? Well, you're just like the Lord. And maybe you'll come to 9, 10 times and nobody will respond. That's how God is. God loves in spite of the fact that people sometimes don't respond. And sometimes we look at it as though, well, God, you know, He loves, and we're with this group of people that love God, and so God gets requited love. Most people are not in church tonight. Most people weren't in church this morning. They've rejected His love, just like they're going to reject our love at times. So don't let that discourage you. Our responsibility is to abide in God, abide in Christ, and to demonstrate His love the way that He has demonstrated it to us. And that's why I say that we have to come to this point where to show Christ-like love to others, we have to grasp the 4 tenets of biblical love. God is love. God chose to love us. You have to choose to love God, and then you have to love others as well. And when we grasp that, when we understand what love really is, it's going to make a huge difference in our willingness to reach out to other people. Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll be finished. Father, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. And Lord, what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to open Your Word and to understand how You demonstrated Your love. And Lord, our hearts are burdened because we know many times we've been unfaithful to You, and yet You're continually faithful to us. Lord, I pray you'll help us to love as you love, and help us to give as you gave. And even at times where our love is not responded to, I pray you'll help us to continue to be loving just like you. Thank you for your kindness to our church family. Lord, I pray you'll help us to demonstrate to others who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.